Well, hey everyone, I am excited to be able to preach today, and I want to welcome East and online. We are doing a sermon today. I say we because you're going to be part of this. Just talking about something that's been on my heart for a little bit. And it's more about just how to have a real relationship with God. I think I read in scriptures so many times where people thought they did, but God points out something that's like, no, you're fake here, or this is just surface level stuff. And as we walk through this today, I hope you leave going, okay, God, lead me to this deeper relationship with you. I want it to be real and not just surface level or fake. And so I know we all want that, but sometimes it just takes some work to get there. Something I came across that kind of helped me, like, just kind of put this into perspective, or maybe even just make me laugh a little bit. I don't know if you've seen this from eBay, the authenticity guarantee. The way it works, if you're curious, is you can start putting things on eBay, and it's specifically watches, sneakers, brand clothes, luxury accessories, trading cards, and jewelry, to where if you put this, let's say you're the seller, put it on there, eBay will let you know this is up for authenticity guarantee, which means that a buyer can go, hey, I want to buy that, but I want to make sure it's authentic. And so then eBay will take it to an authenticator, and they will kind of make sure, all right, this is real. So for those of you who have been looking for Jordans and want to know if they're real or not, authenticity guarantee. There you go, all right? Or watches or whatever it may be. So it works out great for the seller is able to go, all right, here's my stuff. And if they pass it, then they're kind of known as a good seller. If not, eBay will take that seller off the market. The buyer gets all the wins in this, knowing that it's real. And if it's not real, then they get their money back, all those kind of things. It just sounds awesome. Like you're like, oh, this makes a lot of sense. You know the check mark when it's there, that's how you know. What if we could? I mean, I know this sounds outrageous. What if we could do this with relationships? Okay? So let that sink in for a little bit. Be like, all right, I'm going to send my spouse out to get the authenticity guarantee. You'd be like, well, we're all fighting now. But think if you could do it with your kids. Think about it. Like, it would be, like, helpful at times, you think. But it's not going to work at all. Because who gets that job? Like, no, they're authentic, you know, authentic. And you're like, I don't know. But I do think, man, when it comes to our relationship with God, it would be helpful to have something like that. To know, like, man, this is going in the right direction. This is, because it's hard having a relationship with somebody you can't see. And that's the honest part of it. And so we play this, feels like a guessing game. And I hope today that you will be able to sit here and go, wait a minute, this is more real to me than maybe I've realized. I'm sitting on more foundation than I realize. Because I think one of the bigger fears I have, especially as a pastor, is seeing so many people walk through life just uncertain. Or believing some kind of lie that they have this relationship and it turns out it's not what they want it to be. And so I want to dive into this and try and help us, because scripture points this out. If you think about the Old Testament and Israel, many times they thought they had a real relationship, and God's going, no, you don't. You're not being sacrificial at all. You're not being generous. You're not loving me. And he would point that out through the prophets over and over again. In the New Testament, here's some examples of this. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And then later on, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ear wants to hear. Does that sound too close to our culture right now, right? But I think, and I'll finish this, they will reject the truth and chase after these myths. These scriptures are written by Paul to a young leader in the church named Timothy. Paul's trying to help, hey, things you got to be looking for, things you got to be ready for, but also even looking at yourself, because sometimes we read this and think of like everybody else, but we got to look at ourselves in this conversation. And make sure, hey, is my relationship with God at a healthy spot? Because go back to the question, how do I know I have a real relationship with God? I think too often we focus so much on ourselves. I want to show the other side. Here's what God's thinking about. And that is simply this. God desires a covenant relationship with you. And I'm going to explain it. Okay, what's covenant? Because we hear that in weddings a lot, you know, in marriage, and it's like, you know, better, worse, rich, or poor. We see those commitments. Well, here's what covenant means, just dictionary definition here. A relationship between two partners who have made binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. So to play this out with God, here's what he's done. And I hope this will begin to build that foundation of recognizing how much God loves you and cares about you. When he created humanity, created Adam and Eve, he gave them these words of like, hey, I want you to have authority over all the earth. And I want you to be fruitful and multiply. So you see this partnership that God's going, hey, if we partner together, it'll be an incredible journey of us creating a world that is unbelievably good and awesome. And so that was God's desire from the beginning, to be in this covenant relationship where humanity and God would work together in this beautiful dynamic. And one of the ways he was kind of pushing for that and testing for that, sometimes we think of the tree that caused Adam and Eve to sin as this like, oh man, why would God put that there? Why not just get rid of it? This was that moment to test that covenant relationship. If you're gonna test the covenant relationship, you've gotta have things that would give you the choice to either go against it or for it. We all understand this in regards to love. Love is not just a feeling, it's a choice you make. So when it comes to this covenant relationship, God goes, here's this tree, here's the one thing you could eat from all the other trees, just don't eat from that one. And what does Adam and Eve do? They don't listen. And they break that covenant. But here's the response that God has. He goes, okay, I'm still going to go after making this covenant possible for humanity to where God and humanity can still have this. Sin does break it, but I'm going to make it to where sin doesn't do that anymore. So I'm going to walk you through four different covenants that you see within the Old Testament, and one that you see in the New Testament. This will be a lot. I'm sorry, I'm giving you like big overview of scripture right here, but for some of you, you'll be like, yes, I love this. And the others, you'll be like, I got lost after the first covenant. I'm still, so you may have to like kind of watch this, and even there's some great resources out there to kind of navigate it. But here's the first covenant that God makes with humanity, and it comes from Noah. It's called Noah's covenant. God promises he will never flood the earth again. He will instead preserve the world as he works towards keeping his promise to rescue humanity and creation. You can check this out in Genesis 6 through 9. Give you some context to this. God ultimately floods the world because he was getting so frustrated with the relationship dynamic he had with humanity. I don't know if you've ever built something and thought, this is not working. Even the other day, my daughter and I, we were building like a bed, and we got to that point to where we're like, this isn't right, and had to completely redo it. You've had that moment before. You're like, the instructions weren't good enough, okay? And so that's the moment, I think, with God in this. And I know for us as humanity, we just feel this more like he takes out majority of humanity with this flood. But he was so frustrated with where the relationship was at. But then he goes to Noah and goes, Noah, you're a good man. And I'm going to make a promise with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. From here on out, I will never destroy humanity like I did today. I will never do it again. Because I want to walk this out with them. I want to make this right with them. And so the way that you will know that is there will be a rainbow in the sky showing my promise that I will work this out with humanity and make this covenant work again. So it starts there. And then it builds on it. He goes to Abraham. This is the next component. This is called Abraham's covenant. So God makes a promise with Abraham that he would have a huge family and that he will inherit a piece of land and bring universal blessing to all of humanity. And this is Genesis 12, 15, and 17. So God goes, not only am I going to build on this promise that I made that I will work this out with humanity, now I'm going to make a nation. And Abraham, it's going to start through you. I'm going to build this group of people that we're going to go after the whole world and one by one help other people, everybody in this world know they can have this kind of covenant with me. And you guys are going to be my example. You're going to be the ones that lead all these other people too. And so it starts with Abraham and it turns into Abraham has all these descendants and it becomes the nation of Israel. And now, once the nation of Israel is established, we kind of see this through the Old Testament. Abraham lives his life, and then boom, 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 after descendants, this nation is huge. And so Israel now has a covenant with the Lord. And many of us have probably heard of this if you've been in Sunday school or kids' church or anything like that. These are the Ten Commandments. This is Moses starting to take the laws and go, okay, here's what God wants us to do. If we follow these laws, we will be blessed and we will go back to living that partnership that helps every other country that exists know who the one true God is. And so you see here, God promises to make Israel into a holy kingdom of priests, and they will spread his blessing and glory to all nations. Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy include this. Numbers is in there too, but Numbers is fun book. It's full of numbers. Sorry. But yeah, you can read all of them. But kind of think of the Pentateuch. Genesis has got those first two covenants. This one, next one is kind of, yeah, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, walking out this covenant. And then you've got the last one here, David's covenant. So God makes this promise to King David that his name would be great and raise up a descendant from David's line whose throne and kingdom would last forever. So just to kind of recap real quick, God goes, we're going to work this out. I'm going to build up a nation. Follow these rules, and there will be a king that's established forever. Going, this is how this partnership will be formed. The problem becomes, and we see it throughout the Old Testament, and that's where you get the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, is the breakdown of humanity constantly going, okay, we're going to do it, and then we don't. We're going to listen to God, and then we don't. Israel struggled to follow the rules. David's line, his son after son after son, followed to listen to God. And so we're left going, okay, God, we appreciate everything you stepped forward and given us this covenant, but this isn't working. The relationship's broken. And it feels like that marriage, that one person is trying really hard and the other one is not. That's where it's left. We leave the Old Testament, and you hear it in the prophets going, we hope there is a Messiah someday, somebody who can fix this and fix the relationship. And then the last part of this covenant, the new covenant. So this is the Gospels, but God will write his law on the hearts of his people, bring complete forgiveness of sin, and raise a faithful king from the line of David who will restore all that has been broken. So he sends his son Jesus to fulfill the covenant of saying, this is what I'm offering to humanity. Beautiful part is, as Jesus was here, he explained all of it. Let me give you some scriptures that kind of fulfill the covenants that he was offering. So John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. A verse that many of us have probably heard, you know, quoted, we see it at football games, all that kind of stuff. But do you realize this is the fulfillment of Noah's covenant? I will no longer destroy the world. If anything, I'm going to make it right to where every human being has the opportunity to have a relationship with me. That's powerful. And then John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Going back to Abraham's promise, hey, I want you to have many descendants. I want you to be able to have purpose in this life and to realize how this can be a rich and satisfying life. It may not be the satisfying life we think of, but God's going, this will be a meaningful life. I've given you purpose in this. Just like he gave Abraham. He's like, that's the fulfillment of that covenant. And then Jesus keeps going. Look at this in Matthew 22. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So he takes the Israel covenant and goes, here you go. Let me sum it up for you. Love God, love others. Just like you love yourself. If you're willing to do that, you will experience the blessings that I've offered. If not, curses may come. And then the last part, and I find this beautiful. Look at this in Luke 1:32. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Jesus was part of David's family line and fulfills being the king. So recognize we sit on seeing all of this covenant play out. Seeing God promise these things to these individuals throughout humanity. And the Bible gives us this whole lesson going, moving from this old covenant, and God fulfills it through Jesus in this new covenant and going, I've made it possible that sin and death no longer defeats this relationship. I've overcome that. where now we can enter into this relationship with God, be partners again, and go change the world. You think about the nation of Israel, you know what that is now? That's the church. We are called to go be the priest to this world and show this world, no, you can have a relationship. You can be in partnership with God, and it is a beautiful thing. It's incredible. Maybe I'm the only one excited about this, but man, this is good stuff. Like, I know it may take a little bit, but you recognize we did not do anything to fulfill that covenant. Jesus did all of that. And so now we got to look, it's like, okay, do I understand the depth of this relationship? If I want it to be real, do I know what Jesus actually did? Do I understand what God was doing through this whole time? Because once I do, that starts to change the response. Because I think when go back to the marriage analogy, when a spouse starts to see another spouse just going after loving them, it's hard to be like, I still don't love you. That's a weird response, right? We know something's jacked up with the other person. We're like, how do you not respond? And so that's the part I look at that and go, okay, so how do we still struggle with this? Because wherever you're at in this, whether you believe in Jesus, there's still moments that you go, okay, how do I know if I have this real relationship? But if you're in here today or listening online or listening at East and you're going, I'm kind of skeptical. I'm curious. Here's where I think our problem becomes in this, is we treat a covenant relationship or we settle for a contractual relationship. Let me show you the differences in this. Contractual goes, thinks transactional. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. It's all about me, and by that I mean, are my needs getting met? Are you doing what you say you would? That's the question you're constantly asking in contractual relationships. My happiness is based on the results. Can we pause here and recognize in the world we live in, and I think all of humanity, we understand these relationships the most, don't we? Think about work. Sometimes family can feel that way. And if we're not careful, marriages can really start to feel that way. It's contractual. It's like, what have you done for me lately? And if it's not working, I'm out. We are comfortable with this relationship because some of it is bent towards selfishness, and that's sometimes where we go. How does this benefit us? How does this help us? But look at covenant relationship. Selfless, how can I serve you? Records are not kept of what you did or I did. Relationship is more important than the results. Crazy part is we all want a covenant relationship where we feel loved and cared for and heard and valued, but too often we'll act and reciprocate that with a contractual effort. Does that make sense? To where we're going, God, I know you love me, I know you care, but here's the deal. If you could just answer this for me, then I'll follow you. I mean, you ever had that prayer? Because I sure have. And this is where we start to do these things. We get mad. God, you didn't answer this, this, and this, so that's why I'm mad at you. And God's like, well, hold on. Do you remember all the things I did for you? And I think there was a book I read recently from a friend that I helped kind of put this in perspective, because I think God's goal is to take this covenant relationship and take the principles of it. Because yes, we understand it in marriage because that's the way God designed it. He's like, as you learn to love me, learn to love somebody else here. But he also goes, let's apply this to family. Let's apply this to work. When you get into a work environment that thinks more about a covenant than contractual relationships, that starts changing the ballgame. So this is from a guy whose leadership is an art, kind of a work environment. He talks about this. He says, three of the key elements in the art of working together are how to deal with change, how to deal with conflict, and how to reach our potential. A legal contract almost always breaks down under the inevitable duress of conflict and change. A contract has nothing to do with reaching our potential. So think about that for a little bit. Think about sometimes the work environments you're in, and they can't navigate change. And this is how we've always done it. And so then you've got the employee going, well, what are we supposed to do? This isn't working. And the employer is going, well, you got to figure it out. That's why I hired you. You see the kind of the contractual components there that aren't working together instead of learning how to work it out together and going like, okay, what's this? And then you think about conflict. they're like, man, too much conflict. I'm out of this. I don't want to deal with this. And potential is something we don't usually even talk about. And so that's why God brings in something different. He's like, I care about those things. If you want a real relationship, you've got to learn how to change. You've got to learn how to navigate conflict. And I want you to be in a relationship to where you actually know that there is somebody who values you and sees your potential. But too often, we start to believe a lie that that's just not possible. That's just not real in this world. And God goes, no. Believe there is a covenant relationship. Believe there's this partnership that can begin to change the world. And the question is, as Christians especially, are we going to lean into that? Can we start bringing the covenant relationship dynamic into our work, into our families, and into our marriage, but especially starting with the first place? Are we doing it with God? Because I'm going to show you four different areas in Scripture to where Jesus is having this conversation. And he's trying to help somebody move from, hey, you're thinking about this a little bit in contractual dynamics. I want you to lean in a little bit deeper. So here's this first one. This is in Luke 9, 57 through 58. And then you'll notice, if you just want to go read this, these moments just kind of pop right after each other. But as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds awesome. This guy's got some zeal. He's got some passion. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. You ever felt like Scripture is confusing sometime? The first time I read these Scriptures, I was like, did I miss something? Like, this guy's going, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. Let's do this. And the answer's not, man, that's awesome. Come follow me. It's, foxes have dens. Birds have nests. And the Son of Man has no place to raise his head. And you're like, is this a riddle? Is this, like, what's happening right now? Like, think about the disciples in that. They take moments to write this down, because I think they're even sitting there like, all right, that was a weird response. But to give you a little bit more context to it, because I think God is going after, there's something here to learn, is Matthew 8 references the same dynamic, same moment. And they describe him maybe as a scribe. So there's a possibility this guy had some religious background, knew some of those things. He was maybe starting to be a Pharisee, whatever it may be, but that was his job. He kind of knew it. So there's Jesus going, I hear you, but are you ready to make this commitment? Are you ready to walk into this relationship? It's like many of us, and I get the joys of doing this, especially within premarital counseling, everybody's in that honeymoon phase. Oh, we're in love. It's going to be great. And you can just see these glasses that they're wearing that is just like, there would never be any issues. And I'm like, oh, there will be. Oh, it's a coming. And so those are the moments where you sit there and I think sometimes this guy's so excited, but God's leaning in going, okay, are you ready for this though? This is a big commitment. This will change your life. This will cost you something. Are you ready to count the costs on this? Because I'm not telling every couple, hey, you've got to be completely ready to be the spouse, but it's going, are you ready to make that commitment? If not, don't get married. Because you've got to learn, that's the commitment I made. So when I'm in year 7 and this is struggling, I got to look back at that commitment and go, that's what I said, and I got to back it up. Jesus is pushing on this guy the same way. He's like, you're going to have a honeymoon phase with me. I get it. And all of us have had it. If you've had a relationship with God, you're on fire for the Lord, and it's awesome. And then it's like year 5 down the road, and you're going, God, are you real? He's like, are you ready for that moment? You ready to be committed? Because I've done all of this for you. I need you to be willing to walk through some stuff with me. Be ready to walk through change. Ready to walk through conflict. Because here's the thing. Look at this. Contractual relationships offer short-term results. Jesus is going, I'm not going for the short term here. Covenant relationships reap long-term benefits. And we know this to be true. And marriage, in a covenant relationship, we go after better versus richer poor, it becomes a relationship that you look at and go, God, thank you, that was so powerful. Year 2 was awesome, so is year 62. But it takes work, and all I'm going to tell you is, like, there's some rough days with that. But if we're only after the short-term benefits, if we're only after what the honeymoon phase offers us, and Jesus is going, you're not ready for that covenant relationship. You got to be ready to lean into that. You're just going to have some fake surface relationship. This next part of it goes even a little bit deeper. He said to another person, and this is now Jesus saying, come follow me. So this guy, Jesus is like, no, you, come up, follow me. The man agreed. But he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Like, wait, what? Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. I mean, this seems like intense. I'm so thankful the disciples put this in the Bible. This moment to where they're all like, wait, what did he just say? Now, to give it a little bit more context, because sometimes you're sitting there going like, so we can't bury our parents? Just want to make sure I'm hearing that correctly. It's not exactly that. A lot of theologians believe what this guy was saying is going, God, I'd love to follow you, and I will, but I would like to go spend the time I have left with my dad. Dad may have been completely healthy, but he's going to go, I'm going to go spend the years that I have left with my dad. Once he passes away, because who knows when that's going to be, then I'll come follow you. And that to me gave me, I was like, ooh, okay, I could see the difference there. Saying, I love my dad and I love you. Can I do both? And God points this out later on in scriptures. You can't love two things. You either love one and hate the other. And you see what this guy's choosing, correct? I just go be with my dad and then I'll come follow you. I mean, you think about it in marriage. This would be so weird if we allowed this. So we get this. It'd be like, I love her and I love her. Can we just make this work? No, we cannot. Not how this works at all. And both of those ladies would be like, absolutely not, okay? So we get it there. But yet with God, we start to play this game, don't we? And God's going, can you please be all in? But this is the part we love to do is like we like to choose control. We're like, can we control this situation? So that's what contractual relationships do. They choose control, where covenant relationships choose surrender. There's going to be something you're going to have to do and go, God, this is hard for me. It's a good thing. I love this thing. But I'm laying this down because I know I need to pursue you. And God is not saying in this moment, Jesus is not saying in this moment that family doesn't matter. But he is saying, family can't be above me. Because your family did not do everything I did for you within the covenant that I established. They're awesome. But remember, I created them. I gave you them. My relationship with you, I think, is a little bit bigger. And it's hard. This is where I think having a real relationship with God, he never said it would be easy. There's going to be good things in your life that God goes, this matters, this is awesome, but it's not the number one thing. Beautiful part is if you follow him, he'll teach you how to love your family. He'll teach you how to love the people around you. But if you do it out of order and you try to control it, you'll miss out on the depth of the relationship that God wants with you. You miss out on the covenant component to it. And now here's the next one. And this will sound familiar, but there's a little slight difference here. 61, 62, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, this is like, he can't say bye to his family? What? And so this is why it's important to kind of dig in and study scripture. Kind of the first example we had before, theologians like, that's a long-term delay. This is known as the short-term delay. To where, I don't know if any of you have had this experience of like, but I can only imagine it because I've not experienced it myself. Well, on some levels, becoming a pastor I did, of going like, okay, mom, dad, I'm going to go into the military or I'm going to go into being a missionary or being a who knows where that will take me? And it could mean that I may not see you. Those kind of choices are hard, and so that Jesus is offering, like, that's kind of what it will be. I don't know when we're going to be back in town. So he's like, oh, let me go say goodbye. And he's like, if you go say goodbye, there's a good chance you'll stay. Because I know those people love you. I don't think they have any ill intent, but they want to pull you back into this. They want to protect you. They want to keep you comfortable. They're scared of where this might take you. And so I look at it this way. Contractual relationships lead with pride. I'm first. Covenant relationships lead with humility. And I've had this conversation with couples that I'm going to marry, and this is an example I would give you in this, because this is where it gets hard. Because logically, we can look at that and go, it's okay for him to go say bye to his family. When I'm now getting couples, it's pretty common now for couples to be living together before they get married. So I have to have this conversation. I'm like, well, hey, that's not God's best. And they're like, well, you know, and it could be like, it's not in the scripture, but I'm like, but look at this. If you live together, you're already setting up a contractual relationship. You're playing marriage. You're going, okay, if this works, then we'll take the next step. If everything goes smoothly, then we'll take the next step. And God goes, that's not a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship says, I'm going to make the commitment and then choose to work it out, not see if it works and then make the commitment. And logically, I get it. It makes financial sense to live together. The trial period makes sense. It all makes sense. But at some point, we have to go, are we going to trust our own logic or are we going to trust God? Who's looking for people? Are you willing to make this covenant even though you don't know what all is coming down the pipeline? You don't know how this is going to go. Because God doesn't really go, hey, let's do a trial run and see if we have a good relationship with you. He didn't do all that for a trial run. He did it because he wants a real relationship with you. And so that's the part you've got to lean into and go, am I willing to put myself second? Because if you put yourself first, you're always going to go after, like, what makes me feel the best? And sometimes that's not what it's about. It's about how God's leading you. Especially in marriages, sometimes you got to put your spouse above you. If anything, that's what God calls us to do all the time. And the last one is this. Luke 18, 22 and 23, give you a little context. Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler, and they're going back and forth because the rich young ruler asks, how do I know that I can have eternity with Jesus? And God, well, have you followed all the commandments? And he goes, yeah, I followed them from my youth. So then Jesus says this. When Jesus heard the answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. So, and this one, I think this sometimes can be the toughest one. And it's less to do with money. We always think this one has to do with money. No, what Jesus is saying, that is the one thing holding you back. So think of in your life, what is the one thing holding you back from going deeper in your relationship with God? What's the one thing that brings you comfort in an unhealthy way? To where you go, I don't know if I can give up that because I'm scared of where it may go. I'm scared of how I might get hurt. So I'm just going to stay here. God may be asking you to move. God may be asking you to financially do something. God may be asking you to whatever it may be. But you're like, nah, I can't, because that's what this guy felt. God, I'll do all these things for love, but I won't do that. Thank you, Meatloaf. you know, like that's the way we feel in this. And so here's the deal. Contractual relationships create comfort. You find something that works and you go, we're going to stay here. God, don't push me anymore. And this is the Christian that's been settled for about 20 or 30 years. Hasn't had any growth. The relationship has been stagnant because they're going, nope, this has been good, comfort, I'm staying here because I'm scared of what the next thing may be and I don't want to get hurt. But covenant relationships build trust. In order to build trust, you have to risk. Comfort and trust usually don't go too well together. And so there becomes this moment where you got to push yourself and go, okay, God, man, I like the life I have right now. It's good. You've blessed me with a lot. But if I have to give it away to follow you even more, to go deeper in my relationship with you, give me the heart to do it. Because it wasn't like he was just saying to this guy, hey, give up all your money and then you'll be good. He said, give up all your money and come follow me. It was a whole new opportunity, a whole new dynamic, a new adventure. I think that's what God is looking at all of us and going, hey, will you choose me? Will you choose to go after trust? Will you choose to go after surrender, humility? and thinking about the long term, that helps us start to navigate, do I have this covenant relationship with God? One thing I started doing at weddings, and because it became apparent to me that I needed this, I don't know if you've ever had a moment to where people keep giving you things in your life, and you're like, okay, thank you, I appreciate it. There's two things in my life, crosses and rocks. As a pastor, I get a lot of crosses as gifts. I just want you to know that, okay? They're just like, oh, you should have another one. Okay, thank you. And I'm not complaining. It's just funny how you get a lot of crosses as a pastor. So you go into my office, a lot of crosses. But the other thing I've been given, I just always enjoy like finding like certain kind of looking rocks and those kind of things. So I got rocks in my office too. And I always thought, I was like, it's just a weird thing. But God's been getting on me. He's going, no, this matters more than you realize. Because when you enter in covenant relationship, there's something that God gives us. And I've started doing this on wedding days. I actually stole it from Pastor David. I heard him say it, and it just stuck with me because then it just opened my eyes. Like, God, that's why you've been giving me all these crosses and rocks. Because as we enter into a relationship with him, here's what he's ultimately saying. He's going, as we go after this, here's what I'm giving you. Here's some rocks. Let's go slay some giants together. Let's go knock out the evil things in this world. Let's go knock out the things that you're struggling with right now. And just like David defeated Goliath, we're going to do the same thing. There's nothing in this world that I can't defeat. But I want you to join in on this and learn how to sling some rocks with me. It's a beautiful picture. But then there's also a moment where he goes, here's a cross. So stay humble. Stay surrendered. Because there will be moments where you struggle to go like, man, I've got this. And pride starts to set in real quickly. Remember, you're always second. Not in a bad way. It's because God loved you so much and gave you the ability to have a relationship with you. Don't forget what all he did so that we could have this covenant with him. That's the humility part. If you can learn to walk out here going, God, teach me to have some rocks and a cross and let me walk this out together, becomes a beautiful picture of us having a real relationship with God. So here's what I'd love to do. Go ahead and close your eyes. Bow your heads. I just want to give us some time. Maybe this is now starting to resonate with you to where you're going, that's what I needed. I needed my relationship with God to be stronger. Maybe you came in here and it just felt, bah. Or you've been curious, skeptical, and now you've heard this and maybe God is speaking to you and hoping that you will take that next step. And so I just simply want to pray. For both scenarios, wherever you may be at, if God's speaking to you, I want to pray for you right now. God, I pray for that individual right now, for the people in this room, people watching at East and online. God, if you're speaking to them, may they be willing to lean in so that they can have this covenant relationship with you. What I've learned through marriage is going, when God, when you speak of how I should treat Tina, my wife, better, I got to learn to listen. But also what I'm learning is when you speak about our relationship, I've got to learn to listen and act and do the things that you ask me to do. And so right now, for those who may be starting this relationship, Lord, I pray that they would simply pray this prayer. God, forgive me for not believing in you. I believe Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave so that this covenant could be fulfilled and that you've done everything on your side. God, I choose to do my side now to where I'm saying I'm all in. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to learn to go after this covenant relationship and put the contractual relationship aside. God, I pray for the Christian right now who's stuck in their relationship with you. They just don't feel like they're growing. God, I pray that they would simply, God, I know I'm saved, but I want this to be deeper. I want this to be real. So God, anything that's in the way, please point it out. And may I go after you even more. God, I pray that we'd be a church that partners with you and is the light, is the salt, is the dynamic of bringing the gospel, the good news to everybody that we can meet and start changing this world one person at a time. But it starts with us living out this covenant relationship. God, we love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.